And as Daniel said, we are still in Job yet. We're into chapter 42 this morning. I thought we'd do the whole chapter, and then it got too long. So we're chapter 42, verses 1 to 6 this morning. Lovely passage as Job replies to God for all that God has said and shown to him. Job 42, verses 1 to 6. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely, I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." So read God's word, and we'll look forward to sharing some thoughts on that a little bit later. I wonder how many times in the past week you've uttered a cry of despair along the lines, "I can't understand that." For those who live in Belfast, it probably related to finding your way around the new bus lanes and traffic systems in Belfast that have confused you at your state of life, and you just cried in despair, "I just don't get it, I don't understand it." Or it might have been some new electronic gadget in your home that you would make life so much easier for you, and your children bought it very gladly, and then you've puzzled over the instruction leaflet, or done the man thing of not using the instruction leaflet and working out anyway, and in utter despair after an hour, you said, "I just don't get it, I don't understand it." Or the worst one is when the grandchildren come out of primary school and show you their homeworks, and you haven't a clue what they're talking about, and you say, "I just don't understand that." And you might feel like using the words of Job in our text this morning in verse 3, "things too wonderful for me to know." Job has heard God speak during the past 2-3 chapters. He's looked at what God has pointed out to him in terms of the vast universe that God has made and controlled, the world of nature, particularly animal life, that God has said, "I'm the one who gives every animal its wisdom to know how to live and how to be safe." He's listened as God has described himself as a God of justice, ruling the nations, able to control what's going on in his world. And then that difficult, fascinating passage we looked at last week, heard God describe himself as a God who can put the noose around Leviathan's nose, he can put the fish hook into him, he can control Satan. For Job, that's been a huge learning curve. And in these little words of response at the start of chapter 42, I think Job is acknowledging it's been a learning curve for him. And he reflects on some of the things he's learned. I think some of those things are directly linked to the words and questions of God in the past 2-3 chapters. I think some of the things he's learned through the whole experience from day one of tragedy, when those folk first came to him to tell him that his servants had been killed by marauding visitors. Whether we look at the bigger picture of all the suffering, all the tragedy, all the grief, all the trial, all the uncertainty, that big picture, or whether we simply focus on those particular things that God has been saying to him in the last couple of chapters, both combined have led Job to say, "I've learned certain things." And the things we all do well to learn ourselves. Whether it's simply coming to Scripture, reading these things, and saying, "Wow, that's blown my mind, I hadn't thought of it that way." so I've learned something in the process, or whether it's we look back through life, through the ups and downs, the hard days, the tragedies and difficult moments, and learn to learn through them. Here's what I think Job would say he had learned through his experiences. Firstly, he'd learned something about God's perfection. It's in chapter 42, and verse 2, where he says, I know, he's talking to God, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. I know that you can do all things. There's something's happened in Job's mind, in his heart, in his soul, during this whole process, that has opened his eyes to God's perfection in a way that Job never had done previously. If you run right back through all 42 chapters, I don't think you'll find anywhere where Job expressed a doubt about God in terms of his character or his ability. I can't find anywhere in the whole book where Job denied that God was perfect, that God was great, that there's nothing too hard for God to do. I think Job would have happily sung any day of his life, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. It wasn't that he thought negative thoughts about God's ability, but something has happened, this process of God speaking with him and God dealing with him, that has suddenly opened Job's heart to God's perfection in a new way. Job has fresh insight into what this really means. I know there's nothing you cannot do, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. As though it's come out of the realm of theory into the realm of personal experience. Again, part of that is due to God's message, dealing with Behemoth, Leviathan, and so on. That was, I'm sure, a brand new teaching for Job. And suddenly opened his eyes that while we live in a world where Satan has his impact, we live lives on which Satan seems sometimes to have his grubby hands all too much involved. But what a brilliant thing to say, God, you're a God who's so working out his purposes as year succeeds to year that even Satan is led like you, like Behemoth, handled almost like a pet. God's been working out a master plan that deals with the kingdom of darkness, not just in the world, but in that outer universe and indeed beyond this universe altogether. No plan of God's can be thwarted. God is totally perfect and totally sovereign in all that he does. Somehow every last detail of Job's life since he first faced disaster and tragedy, he now believes to be part of God's perfect master plan. I think what's translated into his life in a new way is that God's perfection, not just that God will eventually work out everything perfectly, but that God is doing that all the time. Even when Job looks at a situation that's chaotic, that he can't understand, that's beyond his abilities to fathom, there's that sense now, this massive wow in Job's heart, that he believes God does work perfectly at all times and in all situations. But I think it's just that message of God dealing with Satan that has brought that about. As he struggled with loss and grief and sickness, Job has become more and more and more conscious of his own limitations as composed with God's greatness and perfection. If you look at verse 6, it's a verse that some of us know reasonably well, where Job finishes his first part of his discussion with God with the words, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it is a difficult verse to translate, and folks to come at it from different angles. Is Job simply saying he despises the outbursts he has made to God from time to time during the past 40 chapters? And he now despises that behavior and repents of it in dust and ashes. Isn't it he despises himself as a human being? I think that's not the case, but some have taken it that way. You know, we are such tiny, imperfect human beings. I despise myself, and God alone is perfect. There's a translation which I think attaches itself to my heart a lot, that all through these 42 chapters, Job has been sitting on the dust and ashes. In his pain, in his grief, in the middle of this tragedy, he's taken himself outside the city wall. He's plonked himself down on the garbage heap outside, the dust and ashes, the literal dust and ashes. And he's wallowed there, thinking, this is the end of my useful life and work. We'll see next week. I thought I was going to do it this week. It'll be next week now. That he had brothers and sisters. There were still people inside the city wall who could have benefited from him, but Job has been out on the dust and ashes. And you could simply translate these words, now I get up and I turn away from the dust and ashes. And he goes back inside the city in the next verses and back to his friends and family. Whether you take it being a spiritual turning from an attitude or a physical turning from the dust heap, I think in any sense he's saying, I am tiny, I've been insignificant, I despise what I've been like, and I'm changing from that now. Job knew he was never insignificant to God, but he was insignificant compared with God. And now these experiences have given him this big, this enlarged view of just how perfect God actually is, the God who controls 500 billion galaxies perfectly, the God who has every single creature named and knows the level of wisdom and intelligence they have and supplies the deficit, the God who rules the nations in justice and righteousness. And Job has learned that not just as a series of facts, but it's now how he feels in the middle of his suffering. Have you ever felt helpless? Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt you're this big? It's not a very nice feeling to have, is it? But sometimes it takes that for us to see God in his perfection, to see how great and how glorious God is. When we have a big view of ourselves and our own self-importance, God diminishes in size somewhere out there on the periphery of our lives. When he takes us through the dark valley of life and we feel utterly helpless to do anything of ourselves, then we decrease, as John the Baptist suggested, and then God increases. That, it seems to me, is what's happened to Job, what he's learned through this long, long process of suffering. God is perfect and God is great. Those things sometimes are only learnt through the tough times, aren't they? And sometimes it's good when we have tough times, really, really tough times, and everything inside us is screaming out, God, get me out of this. It's maybe worth stopping for a second or two and saying, but God, if you have something I need to learn in this, teach me your way, O Lord. I need to learn what can be learned only in the dark time. And the first lesson was of God's perfection. Second lesson was of his personal limitations. It's there, wee bit in that phrase, I despise myself, but more fully in verse 3, things too wonderful for me to know. Fascinating phrase. Part of me just wanted to spend the whole morning just on that phrase alone. Job realized he'd encountered things beyond the scope of his knowing. It wasn't just he didn't know them before and now he knows them. It's not that he didn't know them before and he's beginning to learn them and one day he'll know them. He's in a different track of thought altogether. He's saying there are things that I've encountered in this process that are actually not just beyond what I know now, but beyond what I'm capable of knowing. They are too wonderful for me to know. All of us as God's creatures do possess amazing and staggering powers, and we as human beings on the top of God's creation pyramid have phenomenal abilities. It is brilliant when you hear the grandchildren at 4 years of age rhyming off stuff or handling electronic gadgets. You think, well, how on earth could they at that age in life manage that kind of stuff? And we do stand at times in awe of how much human beings, even tiny ones, can do. It is amazing when you turn on your TV and you watch some program where human ingenuity and human knowledge and human wisdom has been combined to invent something, and you say, well, how on earth did anyone ever think of that, let alone perform? And they do it. And God has given to human beings breathtaking abilities. The human capacity to learn, to understand, and to know things sometimes seems to us to be limitless. But Job had learned that that's not true. Job had discovered there are some things too wonderful for any human being ever to know. Things too wonderful for me to know. When we go through life, we go through a stage of life where life's experiences teach us how much we do know. That's quite an interesting thing. Sometimes when you're thrust into a situation and people are looking to you to say, well, what do you think about that? And you think to yourself, well, I never have thought about that. I don't know what I think I know. And then you're on the spot and you start to talk and suddenly you're staggered at how much you do remember from 20 years ago or what you did learn in the physics class you never thought you'd imbibed. It's that sometimes when we discover how much we do know, it's quite exciting. And then as we go through life, we find there are other experiences in life which show us how much we don't know yet. And somebody asks us a question and it's our profession or it's our trade, and they expect an instant answer from us, and suddenly we dry up and we have to say, I'm sorry, but I just don't know the answer to that. And having thought that we knew everything, we suddenly realize there are lots of things that I've learned now that I don't know. Some experiences in life teach us what we will never know. And that's what Job has come to understand through, I think, both the immediate conversation with God, as God has described the universe, and God has described the natural world, and God has described the reign and rule over the kingdoms of the world, as God has pictured Leviathan and Behemoth to him, staggering things, that the whole conversation has led Job in part to say, things too wonderful for me to know. But my guess is it goes further than that. Job realizes that his whole time of suffering was him encountering things too wonderful for him to know. When life was dark for him, Job felt he had a right to know the answers. It was as though, in modern terminology, God's kingdom ought to have a Freedom of Information Act. And he could write a letter off and say, please tell me the answer because I have a right to know. And I guess we're all like that sometimes in life as God's people. And even more so sometimes when we're not God's people. And we think, well, if God's up there and God is so big and so strong and so mighty, there's nothing he cannot do, then why doesn't he explain to me what's going on in the world, in my country, in my society, in my job, in my health and strength? And there's something inside of us as human beings, trained to get knowledge, told to get knowledge all of our lives, that believes I ought to know God's reasons. So you remember those verses we've looked at through the book of Job where Job, talking to his friends, arguing and debating with them, was saying, if only I could see God, if only I could stand before God, if only God would give me a hearing for a minute or two, I'd get this all sorted. Because he believed he had the capacity to know what God was doing if God just put him in the picture for a minute or two. I don't know about your prayers, but I think my prayers sometimes reflect the same arrogance. You know, Lord, I just want to know, and if I just get that knowledge, then I'll have it all. I'll be the finished article. What his experiences immediately of God in his conversation and throughout the whole dark experience has brought Job to learn is that there are things too wonderful for me to know. Our minds can't take in all that knowledge. Our reasoning can cope with that knowledge. Our spirits can't handle the things that God would have to tell us if God put us fully in the picture. And that's why time after time, the lesson in this book is simply put your trust, your faith wholly in God. He knows what he's doing. He's the one who handles the planets, the universes, whatever's out there. He's the one who puts the wisdom in every animal that's necessary. He's the one who keeps the nations under his control. He's big enough to handle your situation. Just trust him. Don't demand that he tells you a perfect explanation of all that's happening. I love that phrase, though, too wonderful. It's not that Job is simply saying there are things too big for me to understand, there are things too hard for me to grapple with, there are things that I find very, very complicated, and so therefore I'll never know them. His phrase, there are things too wonderful. As if to say this world has limitations placed upon it as a created place that cannot contain the wonder of those things that are out there in glory that we will grasp more fully later. There is a higher throne. And Cliff and I didn't consult on the choice of that hymn before the message, but what a brilliant picture it is that there's something happening out there in glory beyond this universe where God reigns and rules in perfection, where things too wonderful to be known in this little tiny pebble of an earth are happening. And Job got that. The dark passage through which God took him had taught him the lesson, not only of God's perfection, but of his own personal limitations, things too wonderful for me to know. The last thing I want to share with you from the passage, what I've called his spiritual revelations, and I struggle to get a proper title for that. You'll come up with a much better one, I'm sure. But it's what he says in those words, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Verse 5. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. It's one of those complicated things because you ask yourself, you know, you read that off and you think, yeah, we know what it means. And then you start to think about it. And there's nowhere in those previous chapters that suggests that Job had visibly seen God face to face. The whole Old Testament, and indeed into the New, carries that theme through it, that God is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. No man has ever seen God and lived. Our eyes cannot take in God. He's too wonderful for us to know. So people in the Old Testament would see the passing shadow of God or see the reflection of the glory of God. That's as near as any human being ever came. Is why the revelation of God in Jesus to us is so special. God becomes flesh and dwells amongst us, and we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And God is manifest, God's revealed to us in Christ. But Job didn't have that. What does he mean when he says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you"? Sometimes Old Testament scholars or Old Testament people, should I say, would have talked of seeing God if he appeared to them in the vision of an angel or in the representation of a heavenly being or in a dream at night. And they talk about seeing God, and it's in that kind of sense. Not they had visibly, physically seen the image of God, but just caught a reflection of him in some way or another. But even that's not explicitly stated in these previous chapters. We're not told that Job was sleeping during the night and God appeared to him in a dream, or God appeared to him in a vision, or God appeared to him through an angelic being. I think when Job talks about seeing God, he's referring to that manifestation of God shown to him in God's handiwork. God has said, look at the stars. God has said, look at the animals that I've made. God says, look at the nations of the world that I control. God says, think about, look at Behemoth Leviathan. And it's that mental image that to him is like a vision of God, brand new to him. They were as real to Job as if he had stared in the very face of God. All through his suffering, Job had wanted God to reveal himself. He wanted God to show himself, partly to explain himself, but partly just to make himself real to Job, because in those dark nights, God seemed a million miles away at times. What God has just done to Job is said, you should have looked up at those stars, those planets, at that utterly marvelous universe out there, and you'd have seen how great I am. You'd have seen me there. Job, you should have looked at the natural world that I made and created perfectly and saw that it was good. And if you'd looked hard at that, you'd have seen me there. Job, you should have looked at what's happening in the world, not through the eyes of the skeptic and the doubter, but seen my hand at work, raising up nations and putting down nations, putting the borders and limitations on the nations. You'd have seen me in my just rule there. God had been there all the time. But Job had been looking in the wrong direction. Now God has taken Job on this panoramic survey of his handiwork. And now part of Job's response is, I've heard about you, God, but now I've seen you. And there's a whole new sense of God's revelation to his heart and mind that has come from that world that God made and placed his sign upon. In the stars, his handiwork I see. You'll fill the rest of the words if you were in the 60s or 70s and sang the song. But the picture is, as we look at God's handiwork, so we see something of God himself. And Job has seen God in a brand new way. But I don't think he just saw God in the universe, the creation, the reign of God over the nations. I think he's actually seen him in the pattern of sufferings and difficulties through which he's come. He recognized that this struggle that has gone on chapter after chapter after chapter in terms of our Bible, that has gone on day after day after day after day in his personal experience, that whole combination of days and weeks, months, maybe even years, has brought him to see God differently. The very arguments and discussions and battling in his mind and his heart, the things he thought would settle things, the things he hoped would happen, somehow all that comes together. And he says, now my knowledge of God is not just limited to what I've heard about God, but that personal relationship I've had with you, God, through this difficult time. I heard about you, but now I see you. These were revelations to his heart of what God is and what God is like. And he is utterly overjoyed. This fresh, exciting vision of God settles everything to him. People have often asked, why didn't Job ask, come on, God, tell me now, what were you at all those times? Why did I suffer? Why did my family die? Why did I lose all my possessions? Why is my land gone? Those questions have been overshadowed by his just knowledge of God The Lord fills his heart and mind, and that relationship with God is what now fully and totally matters. When we ask, why do people suffer, and in particular, why do bad things happen to good people? One of the answers has to be that some suffering is designed to be a learning process for us. A learning process in which we'll learn something more real about God's perfection. A place in which we'll learn something more about our own personal limitations. There are things too wonderful for us to know. And it'll be a place in which we learn spiritual revelations. We'll get to touch with the God who is there, who is not silent, and who loves to relate to his people in the dark times just as much as the bright and the good times. Don't despise your dark times. They're sometimes God's school classroom in which you'll learn the best spiritual lessons. You'll learn the side of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Job's responses. They're brief, they're to the point, they're honest, they're humble, they're excited. They're the cries of a thrilled, contented man who's met with his God in a new way. And for us today, Lord, they create that hunger and thirst to know you afresh, not just to be filled in our minds with theories, not just to have an academic or philosophical grasp of things doctrinal, theological, or spiritual, but just to know you and the power of Christ's resurrection, just to be engaged with you truly and really every day of life, and to allow even life's toughest situation to be a place where we learn spiritual, life-changing, and life-enriching truths for our hearts. Thank you for all you have done in our lives, Lord. Thank you for all you are going to do in the future. We come now just to say, Lord, take us as we are and make us wholly thine. For Jesus' sake.